Good morning, church. As always, I love you and I appreciate you. I appreciate the great feedback I've been getting on this series on Revelation. I especially appreciate Micah's tallies. They are fantastic. I'm so glad Luke told you about that. That's wonderful. But I'm also thankful for everyone who's shared with me how they've had a tendency to avoid the book of Revelation because it's scary. And I hope that we can continue to deal with that, because as we've been saying the last few weeks, the book of Revelation doesn't have to be scary. But here's what I want us to realize this morning. It doesn't have to be scary, but it should be sobering. It should be sobering. As we read this book, it should be a sobering book for us, because it deals a lot with the judgment of God, the justice of God, which is incredibly relevant for all of us, because I know that you have asked questions about God's justice, about God's fairness, about God's judgment. Questions like this: how long? How long will God allow things like this to happen? Have you asked questions like that? Or where was God when this happened? Where was God when this happened? Or more often than not, why? Why does God allow this to happen? Chances are you've asked a question like that. If you haven't asked a question like that, there's coming a moment in your life where you will ask questions like that. And even if you haven't asked a question like that, somebody in your life is asking a question like that right now. How long and where was God and why do these things happen? These are questions about God's judgment, about God's justice, about God's fairness. And there's some things I think we need to realize and remember about these kinds of questions. Here's three things I want us to remember about questions concerning God's justice. Number one, Scripture invites us to ask these kinds of questions. These questions are invited by Scripture. That's a good thing, isn't it? Scripture invites you to ask why. Scripture invites you to ask, where are you, God? Scripture invites you to ask, how long? How long will things like this continue to happen? How long will there continue to be injustice? How long will your people suffer? How long before you do something about this? The book of Job invites us to wrestle with questions like that. So many of the Psalms invite us to wrestle with questions like that. The book of Revelation invites us to wrestle with questions like that. And number two, these kinds of questions deserve our attention and our compassion. Don't dismiss these kind of questions. Whether they're questions that you're asking or questions that someone else is asking, they deserve our attention and they deserve our compassion. Listen attentively when you're asking a question like that. Listen attentively when someone else is asking a question like that. Listen compassionately when you or someone else is asking a question like that. Consider yourself privileged that someone else allows you to hear the cry of their heart. If somebody in your life is asking, where was God? And how long will God? And why does God? Listen attentively. Listen compassionately. And then finally, number three, these kinds of questions can be addressed even without being answered. I mean, we need to acknowledge, I don't have an answer for those questions. Scripture doesn't even answer those questions specifically. Why did that happen? That event that you're thinking about? That trauma that you endured? Why did that happen? How long will things like that continue to happen? Scripture doesn't answer that specifically, but it does address those questions. It helps us to understand What should I do when I feel that way? What should I do when I'm asking questions like this? Where can I take my heartache? Where can I take my questions? Where can I take my fears? Where can I take my distress? Scripture addresses it even without answering it specifically. And I think we need to understand that as well, that you can help address these questions in your own life and in the lives of other people, but you don't have to have an answer for it. But the book of Revelation helps give us a big picture about God's justice, God's fairness, God's judgment, so that we understand that God's judgment is good news. Again, you don't have to be scared of God's judgment. If you are loyal to the Lamb, if you are loyal to Jesus, you shouldn't be scared of God's judgment. You should be saying, bring on the judgment of God. But it should be sobering for you. It should be sobering for all of us. So if you have your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 6. I want us to see how this question is asked. First of all, Revelation 6 and verse 9. When he, the Lamb, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, the martyrs, those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And don't you know that John is seeing this vision of the martyrs that are crying out to God, how long until you do something about this? You said for us not to avenge ourselves because vengeance belongs to you. Fine, good, wonderful. How long? How long until you avenge our blood? And don't you know that John is seeing this vision because there are Christians living in his time? There are Christians in the first century who are asking the same question. They remember Stephen. Or at least they remember hearing about Stephen and how Stephen was stoned. James, the brother of John, Antipas, and so many others that had been murdered because they were Christians. And there were Christians asking the same question, how long, God? When will you deal with the injustice? When will you deal with the evil and the wickedness in the world? But not only were there some Christians who were asking that question, that pertinent question, worse, I think there were some Christians who weren't asking that question. They weren't asking how long. They weren't asking for the judgment of God because they were comfortable. They were complacent. They weren't waiting for the judgment of God. They were comfortable living in the peace and prosperity of the empire. And John wanted them to know, your brothers and sisters who have been slain for the word of God, they are begging for the judgment of God. And meanwhile, you're sitting idly by, comfortable and happy, forgetting about your brothers and sisters who have suffered, who are suffering, and who will suffer. Look at verse 11. Then these martyrs, they were each given a white robe, purity and victory, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. That's not the answer we were looking for, is it? There'll be more joining you soon. There'll be more joining you soon. Wait. Be patient. I have a plan. I will set everything right. But now is not the time. Now is the time for you to wait a little while longer because more people are going to suffer. More people are going to die. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here because this is zoomed in on one of the seals, and I kind of want to zoom out for just a moment. I want to look at the big picture for just a moment because Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 16, it gives us all of these different judgments of God. Some people compare it to a kaleidoscope. Do you remember kaleidoscopes? You kind of look through a hole and you turn it a little bit and the picture changes a little bit, but it's still basically the same picture. And so the book of Revelation, it gives us these seven judgments of God in three different sets. And I think it's really just cycling through these different ways of telling the same story. So I want us to look at these seven divine judgments. And again, they're given in three different sets. We have the seals, and we have the trumpets, and we have the bowls. I think that's the next slide. The seven divine judgments. And I want us to look at the pattern that we see throughout chapter 6 through 16. And again, I think it's revealing the same basic truths in different ways. Number one, the first through the sixth seal or trumpet or bowls are about God continually allowing people to suffer the consequences of sin, but most people refuse to repent. And I think this is an answer to the question that everybody always asks, why don't you do something, God? Why don't you do something about the evil and the wickedness in the world? And God says, I will. And I have. And I've been doing things about the evil and wickedness in the world. And one of those things is I allow people to suffer the consequences of sin. And we see this all throughout the book of Revelation, but we see this throughout the Bible. We see conquest and war and death, the horsemen of the apocalypse, conquest and war and death and earthquakes and hail and water to blood and darkness and locusts and painful sores and fire from heaven. A lot of it sounds a lot like the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Some of it sounds like Ezekiel and other prophets. So John is borrowing language from different parts of the Bible, these images of God allowing punishment as a consequence for the sins of humanity. God allows people to suffer the consequences of their bad behavior. But do you remember what happened in the Exodus when God sent plague after plague after plague after plague on the Egyptians? They stubbornly refused to repent. I think that's exactly what the book of Revelation is revealing. That God could send horrible disaster after horrible disaster or allow it to happen to humanity, and most people will stubbornly refuse to repent. There could be war, famine, economic downturn, pestilence, plague, and people will stubbornly refuse to repent, because that's what God wants to happen, isn't it? God wants people to repent. But these kinds of events don't tend to bring about repentance. And so we see these first six seals, trumpets, bowls, and then in the first two sets, at least, there's an interlude. In the seals and the trumpets, there's an interlude where God's people are shown. So we kind of get a break because it's exhausting when you're reading these things, the seals, then the second seal, then the third seal, then the fourth seal, then the fifth seal, and these people died, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And then there's an interlude and a break in all of that. And you see the people of the Lamb. You see the followers of the Lamb, the disciples, the Christians. You say, what is happening with the disciples? What is happening with the Christians? And they are being loyal to the Lamb even unto death. And God is protecting them and loving them, even if loving them and protecting them in heaven because they have given their very lives in loyalty to the Lamb. And so the world is suffering the consequences of sin, and the followers of the Lamb are being loyal to Him even unto the point of death, not taking vengeance, not being violent, turning the other cheek, taking up their cross and following the Lamb. And then finally, the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl. Finally, the world is shaken and earthly kingdoms, they crumble. But those who are loyal to the Lamb reign with Jesus forever and ever. And that's Revelation. Over and over again, in different ways, that's the book of Revelation, is that God is doing something. So when you think, God, why aren't you doing something? God says, I am. People that do evil and wicked things, they suffer the consequences of their behavior. Eventually, they suffer the consequences of their behavior, but most people don't repent. What you are supposed to do is be loyal to the Lamb. What you are supposed to do is to be faithful even unto the point of death. Even if they kill you, be faithful to Jesus. And finally, ultimately, I will shake every kingdom of this world, and everything that stands against the kingdom of God will crumble and fall, and God's people will reign with him forever. That's the gospel. That's the book of Revelation. And so when you read these signs and symbols, again, it's figurative language, but it means something. It means that God is answering your question. God is answering the cry of your heart. God is on the throne. The Lamb is on the throne. And this kind of evil and injustice that you see in the world will not last forever. But the kingdom of God will. The kingdom of God will last forever. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Again, all kinds of symbolic language to just say that God is going to bring about judgment on evil and wickedness. God has been doing that. God will continue to do that sort of thing. He will shake the wicked. Verse 14, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and powerful and everyone, slave and free, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Do you see their response? This is the sixth seal. And they've suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered. And now everything is falling apart all around them. And do they repent? Do they turn to God and say, God, we're sorry. We shouldn't have lived the way that we did, and we repent, and we want to do things your way. We want to follow the Lamb. No. At the very end, they're still hiding from God. Now, Revelation isn't saying, and nowhere in the Bible is saying, that every time there's tragedy and every time there's bad things that happen, God is doing this specifically to make people repent. That's not the message. But I think one of the messages that we can get is this. Is that every time there is suffering and pain in the world, you have an opportunity to run away from God or run to God. Most people run away from God. As the consequences of sin and all of the junk in the world is the consequences of sin, isn't it? All of it, directly or indirectly. It's not because, well, you did something bad and so this bad thing happened. That's not the way it works. There's not a one-to-one correlation. But the reason we live in a world of brokenness and death and destruction and war and violence and injustice is because of sin. Big picture. And every time we suffer, every time there's pain, every time there's heartache, we can use that as an opportunity to run to God or run from God. And the wicked run from God. And the Lord encourages us to run to him. But then, of course, between the sixth and the seventh seal, there is an interlude where we see God's people, figuratively expressed as 144,000 people, God's people, the fullness of his people, and they conquer They win by doing what? By following the Lamb wherever he goes. That's how you win. Micah's right. Jesus wins again. And not only does Jesus win, you win. You win. We win. We all win if we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They have been faithful to Jesus, and they suffered and died with him and for him. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What is it that John wants these Christians to understand? He wants them to understand, be loyal to Jesus and you win. Well, what if I lose everything for following Jesus? You win if you follow Jesus, if you're willing to lose everything. What if my family rejects me because I follow Jesus? You win. You win. What if they kill me because I follow Jesus? You win. Do you not understand that if you die because you follow the Lamb, that the Lamb will take you into his presence and you won't suffer anymore? You'll have rest from your labors. Yes, it's hard to follow Jesus, but you have to wake up and be loyal to him, because those Christians that were compromising so that they didn't have to suffer, they were compromising so that they could have Jesus and the world and the riches and the pleasures and the benefits and the protection of the world, were losing everything. And they were about to lose their soul. They would not be victorious because they had compromised their loyalty. So after this interlude that we see, finally the final seal is opened and the final judgment is unleashed. But then after the seals, we quickly move to the trumpets and we see the same cycle again, the same cycle again. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. After the sixth trumpet, here's what we see. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Again, we see over and over again, the world suffers plague after plague after plague, war after war after war, famine after famine after famine, and yet they don't repent. They stubbornly refuse to repent. The question of Revelation, one of the questions of Revelation is, what sort of people would do that? What sort of people would be so stubborn and hard-hearted that when they go through horrible things, they don't stop and ask themselves, am I right with God? Do I need to change the way that I'm living? And the book of Revelation says there's a lot of people like that. In fact, I love this from David De Silva's book on Revelation. He says this, John may be seeking not so much to communicate about the specific ways in which God will punish a rebellious world, but rather to shape the hearer's understanding of the character of the world in which they are living. This isn't about, well, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then 2 years later, that's going to happen, and then this other thing is going to happen. When we read Revelation that way, we miss the point. Either in the first century or in the 21st century. It's not about this specific thing, and then this specific thing, and then this specific thing. I think Da Silva's right, that it's more about the character of the world they were living in and the character of the world we're living in. Wake up. Wake up and realize that the character of the world that we're living in. But also, it should be a sober reminder to us that now is the time for us to repent. It's really easy for us to look out there at the world and say, well, how come they don't repent? How come they don't change? It's not just about them. It's about me. And it's about you. Do you need to repent of your greed, of your anger, of your bitterness, of your hostility, of your violence, of your sexual immorality, of your idolatry? It's really easy to see the idols of the world, but do you see your idols? And have you repented of those things? Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Last passage we'll read. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, the devil, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. You can be victorious. You can conquer the accuser, the evil one. You can win over his tricks and his lies and his deceit and his accusations. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and by loving not your life even unto death. If you love your life, Jesus says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, for the sake of the gospel, that's when you find it. That's when you find life. And those who conquer are those who are victorious. They conquer by the blood of the Lamb, not by taking vengeance for themselves, not by rising up, not by trying to destroy the world, but by trusting in the blood of the Lamb, by being witnesses, the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives even unto death. Here's the way Michael Gorman puts it. I love this. Taken individually or together, these visions of judgment create a literary, rhetorical, and emotional experience of shock and awe. It does that, doesn't it? Shock and awe. Their primary purpose, however, is not to instill fear, but to provide a wake-up call for those who are sleeping. Not merely sleeping through life, but through empire. There were Christians then, and there are Christians now who are asleep. And the book of Revelation was saying to those seven churches in Asia Minor, wake up and realize what kind of world you're living in. Wake up. Repent. Follow the Lamb. Be loyal to him. Stop being apathetic about the evil around you. Stop being apathetic about the injustice. Start opening your eyes. Here's what we could say. Wake up and wait for the day of the Lord. And I love how that's sort of a paradox. Wake up and wait. Wake up. Don't be asleep. Don't be comfortable. Don't be apathetic. But your job is to wait. Your job is to witness. Your job is not to go to war with the world. Your job is to wait for the Lord, to witness to the power and victory of the blood of the Lamb. But we got to wake up and realize the time that we're living in. The time that Christians have always been living in. It was true then, 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. Wake up. Stop sleeping through the evil. So here's a few things to think about. Number one, when you suffer, run to God rather than away from Him. There have always been cycles of pain and suffering. There are, there have been, and there will be. And God, again, doesn't send those things on specific people because they did specific things, and it's always a one-to-one correlation. But every time there's suffering and pain in the world, we can look at that as an opportunity to run to God rather than away from Him. Number two, examine your life and repent of your idolatry and violence and sexual immorality and greed or whatever it is that you have going on in your life. It's easy for us to wring our hands about the evil in the world and the sin in the world and the stubbornness of the world who won't repent. What about the people in this room? What about the person you look at in the mirror every morning? Are there things for which you need to repent? Number three, join with suffering brothers and sisters around the world who are crying out for the justice of God. Do we not understand that the people of every nation and tribe and language who belong to Jesus are our brothers and sisters? And that our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering injustice and persecution? Join with them. Don't get comfortable because you don't have to face those same sorts of struggles. Don't forget them. Cry out with them. How long, Lord? How long until you avenge the blood of your martyrs? Number four, confess Christ. That's our job in any and every situation. Confess Jesus. Be faithful witnesses. And finally, number five, love not your life even unto death. If you love your life and you do everything you can to preserve your wealth and your freedom and your rights and your health, even to the point of compromising your loyalty to Jesus, then you actually lose your life. The only way to find your life, to gain real and lasting life, is to love not your life, even unto death. See, this is the way that we conquer. We conquer, and I know it's a paradox, it's upside down, it doesn't make sense from a human perspective. This is the way we win, by being willing to surrender and sacrifice and lose everything. We win. We are victorious by following the Lamb. By following the Lamb who was slain, we are victorious by taking up our cross and following Jesus. That's the way He was victorious. And that's the way you are promised victory. It's the only way to win. The way to win is not by taking vengeance yourself, by taking matters into your own hands, by doing what you think God won't do or hasn't done or will never do. You win by waiting. You win by being patient. You win by waking up and being loyal to the Lamb. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to pledge your allegiance, your loyalty to King Jesus by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself to Him. Maybe you're in a season right now where you're asking those good questions. How long? And why? When? When will you do something, God? And you need to recommit yourself to faithful, patient waiting. Or maybe you're just carrying a heavy burden and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with prayer and with love and with empathy. Our shepherds would love to do that with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward right now as together we stand and sing this song.